In your bulletin, there's a scripture sheet that I invite you to take out. A brief word of explanation. On the back of the scripture sheet, you will see some stuff that I've collected and refined this year about Luke's use of imperial propaganda to talk about Jesus. You'll see there's some Christmas myths and some history, and you'll learn something about the architecture of what happened when they came to Bethlehem. Our Christmas text, our Christmas Eve text, is Luke 2, 1-21, to which I've given the title, What's the Big Deal? There are nine sections here, and in the center, in verses 13 and 14, the angels sing a song about God and human welfare. It opens with the phrase, the dating in those days. It closes with the dating in verse 21 at the end of 8 days. And that's Luke's way of telling us not to stop at verse 20, but to go on to the next verse. The red words in here are all parallel in Roman official imperial propaganda. We find all these terms on inscriptions all over the Eastern Empire and on the coins and in literature. And what this means is that Luke borrowed imperial language and applied it to Jesus as if to say, who's the world's true ruler? So this is a religious passage. It's also highly political. Follow along. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment before Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the guest quarters. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping the watches over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And then the neglected verse at Christmas. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the year 1601... 515 years ago, a Roman Catholic priest, explorer, and scientist, one Matteo Ricci, became the first European to enter the Emperor of China's forbidden city, Beijing. He learned the Chinese language in the Portuguese colony of Macau. Matteo Ricci was savvy and brought with him art from Europe to illustrate the Christian story to the unevangelized Chinese. The elite Chinese of Beijing readily adopted portraits of the Virgin Mary holding her son. But when he proceeded to show them paintings of the crucifixion and explained that the godchild had grown up only to be executed, they were horrified and wanted nothing to do with it. They much preferred the Virgin Mother to worship her rather than Jesus, the crucified God. Now, I need not tell you that Christmas is culturally much more popular than the weekend that runs from Good Friday through Easter. And we Americans with the Chinese often prefer the sentimentality of Madonna Mary and baby Jesus to her watching him die on a Roman cross, and after that the shock of his bodily resurrection and the multiple appearances that prove the empty tomb. And for Mary, it was personal in a way that only mothers understand. The labor and joy of his birth, the years in Nazareth, the horror of his death, the finality of his burial, the surprise of his resurrection, and the joy of the gift of the Spirit. That is the whole story. But how easy it is to domesticate Christmas and its lead characters, and how challenging to embrace not just the sentimentality of Christmas, but the whole of who Jesus is. I've been a pastor for 40 years. The big lie of my life is I'm still waiting to find out what I'm going to do when I grow up. And I've learned something. Babies wait for no one. They come at their own time. As a kid, I delighted in the stories my doctor dad and nurse mom told of delivering babies in hospital elevators, in the back seats of cars, and in the shacks of local sharecroppers. But when labor kicked in for Mary and her first son, she and Joseph were already in his ancestral tribal town of Bethlehem for the census. And whenever the Romans did such registrations, they gave people up to a year to comply. So think of a slow, constant migration rather than a mass of people clogging the roads all at one time. They were housed with family. Think of a family reunion in an old home place. And since the room on the roof of the village house was taken by higher status family members, probably those who were older, there was no room for them in the guest quarters. There was a room on top of a village house, and then there was the one-room family living space, and then was a drop to ground level, about a four-foot drop, and that is where the animals were brought in at night. And that is why there was a manger. Not a freestanding feed trough, but a niche cut in the stone walls or in the floor where fodder was placed and the animals were fed at night. And yes, it smelled like dung and urine. It smelled like donkeys and sheep and their waste. But that's normal in villages that have livestock, so it's no big deal. It's how life smells, and it was the baby Jesus' first odor, and there was no Febreze. Now, just 2 months ago, I was in Kenya. And it is an odd thing to drink proper English tea at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in a dung hut with animals in the adjoining space. And I'll tell you, in most of the world, life is fragrant. It is not sanitized. And Jesus was born in a fragrant atmosphere. Did you know that the hippest couple in the universe, Jay-Z and Beyoncé, chose Lenox Hill Hospital in Manhattan for the birth of their daughter, whom they named Blue Ivy? She was born 2 years ago on December 4th, 2014. A star is born. And at Lenox, they have these premium maternity rooms that they charge $2,500 a day extra. Mahogany walls, hardwood floors, custom high-count linens, a kitchenette, even a concierge. So Beyoncé could arrange a hairdo and a manicure and a pedicure and massage. I mean, you do want to look your best when delivering your precious little baby, right? It's not just a maternity ward anymore. It's a media event. Can't you just see little Blue Ivy on the kindergarten playground in a couple of years? Little boy walks up. Hey, girl, is your name really a plant that don't exist? Hurt feelings everywhere. A disappointed little diva. But Jesus was not a VIP, and he had an everyday name, not a VIP name. His name was Joshua in Hebrew. And recent studies have said that there's a limited pool of names. And so about one out of the 8 little boys born in Israel that day was named Joshua or Jesus. And Mary was not delivered by angels. Jesus did not pass through her as light through stained glass. She sweated and groaned and screamed. And he came out cheesy, bloody, wrinkly, little cone head Jesus, screaming at the shock of it all, the cord cut and tied, and a first attempt at nursing. And Mary was tended, as in tribal cultures everywhere, by the midwives who brought the birthing stool and braced her and helped her along. And unless it's a complicated delivery, say a breech, midwives do quite well. And all the Bethlehem midwives had lost children in birth. And they had lost mothers in birth. And sometimes they had lost mothers and children in birth. But not this time. Mary and her firstborn son survived. And there was joy in Joseph's extended clan, in the city and house of David, in the tribe of Judah, from which the expected Messiah was to come. And on the eighth day, as was the ancient Jewish custom, the wound of Jewish identity was cut into Jesus' male flesh. His birth was bloody. His sacrament of becoming a Jew was bloody. His back was bloodied by the bite of the lash. His death was bloody in five open wounds. Mary labored to give us Jesus. And Jesus labored on the cross like a mother in labor to give birth to the church. She gave birth to Him, and He gave birth to His people. And I'll tell you, Christianity is not to be sanitized. And where it is, to soothe the politically correct and easily offended, it grows weak and insipid. Ours is a bloody religion. It is the red stream of life in every human being, and there's nothing in this life our great God cannot embrace and transform because He's taken on everything that's properly human in Jesus. And folks, contrary to what you've been told and what some of you really like, our faith is not primarily for your comfort or self-improvement or success. It's for your salvation. It's for your rescue from the dark forces within and out that separate us from the life of the living God. And the stakes are high, bloody high, a Brit might say after he's well into his cups. So how did they get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Luke says nothing about a donkey or Mary riding side saddle, as in much medieval art. As an active young woman of 13 or 14, she probably walked the 75 or so miles in 3 days with Joseph and in the other company of those of Davidic ancestry, making the same trip for the same reason to the same village. Now, every year they made several pilgrimages in the spring and fall back and forth to Jerusalem for the festivals. And they walked. And it was a 3-day journey each way. And Bethlehem is only 6 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Now, how long they were there before she started labor, we don't know. But Luke says, and while they were there, an extended period of time, there's no late night arrival. Now, if you're the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, and you're deity, and you want to impress on the world that you have all power, you call for a registration and a census. And it reminds everybody that you are God, that you are to be honored and feared, that you are to be worshipped. And so they go to their home villages and they register and they pay taxes. Now some Jews in 6 AD rebelled against the registration and were killed, but Joseph and Mary did not rebel. They just quietly went and did their duties. So Caesar Augustus issues a decree in Rome, and people in Syria and Galilee start moving. And behind the hand of Caesar is the hidden hand of God getting the Messiah, Jesus, to David's village to build his messianic resume. And so while Caesar proposes, God disposes. Which means that God, our God, is big enough and strong enough and bad enough and smart enough to work through free human decisions to bring about His hidden purposes. And if you could catch a glimpse of the providence of God, what is sparkling across this world every day, working in, behind, around, and through the worst of human events to advance His cause, you would live with great hope. The world is not yet canceled, but God's will is being worked out through the genius of divine providence. I've been studying this passage for 40 years and I got all the books. But I learned something this week about the shepherds. The sheep they were keeping were special sheep. They're only 6 miles from Jerusalem. And every spring for Passover, people either have to bring a lamb or buy one. And if you can't bring one, you've got to buy one. Tens of thousands of lambs were kept on the hills around Jerusalem to be sold to the pilgrims that came for the Passover. And these guys always had a job. But they also rustled other people's sheep. And at night they grazed their sheep on other people's pastures. And in the Holy Land it's dry. And every green blade of grass is valuable. So shepherds were kind of second-rate citizens. They couldn't testify in court. They couldn't participate in the synagogue service. They were the kind of guys that own those businesses in every town that are just a little bit disreputable. They're marginalized. They're men on the edge. And then there was a blast of light. And then there was a word from an angel. Good news. A baby's been born. He's got some real political names. Savior, Lord, Christ. And if you go, you'll find him. It's kind of odd. He's bundled up like every other baby, but he's sleeping in a feeding trough. Isn't that weird? A blast of light. They're frightened to death. And an angelic voice gives a prophecy. And then God unzips heaven. And there's angels as far as you can see. An angelic choir. It's a vision, and it's got an audio track. And they're singing into the next world. And this chorus rejoins God's glory and human welfare that had been ripped apart. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Now my professor, Wake Forest Talbert, put it this way. What glorifies God is good for people. And what's good for people glorifies God. So you should never be in an occupation that's not good for people. And when you do something that's good for people, you're bringing glory to God. And when you glorify God, it's good for people. And then the vision went away. Poof. And what I'm reading you next is in the Thrillkill non-standard version. Jacob, the head shepherd, turned to Eli and said, "You know, Eli, I think it's time we quit rolling and smoking these blunts. I'm starting to see stuff." Now, folks, when I went to Nicaragua, I met Nicaraguan good old boys. And I was kind of encouraged to find rednecks in Nicaragua. And when I went to Kenya this fall, I met some black Kenyan Kikuyu tribe. Good old boys. I got good news for you. There are good old boys everywhere. And all you have to do is tell one joke and you're in. And I got in with the Kenyan good old boys. So when you think shepherds, don't think a guy in a collar. Think truck stop. Think pool hall. Think pickups and good old boys with ball caps. Think boredom on the third shift in terror. They're an adventure of sinners going to find the Savior. And they went and they found and they told and they marveled. And a vulnerable young mother was still being tended by the matrons when they came in. And she's trying to think and figure all these strange events out. Folks, we are the visited planet. Someone's come looking for you. Are you ready to be found? What better time than tonight? So come to His table and worship Him. But please remember, He's no longer the babe in Bethlehem. He's no longer the crucified prophet. He is the risen Lord. And one day, He shall rule and remake the whole earth. And He is among us tonight. And He wants you to give Him all that you are and all that you aren't, so He can draw you deeply into His purposes as long as you live. So take a minute and quiet. And let the Holy Spirit impress these truths upon your mind and heart. Brothers and sisters, our next carol is number 240, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Please stand.